Ooh, I thought that was longer. What's up, y'all? How y'all doing? Better than me right now? So, let me get this open here. This is funny, actually, with my first line here. You've gone through life not noticing a lot. That's what the ghost of Christmas present said to Ebenezer Scrooge in the 1984 rendition of A Christmas Carol. You've gone through life not noticing a lot. I don't know about y'all, but at some points in my life, these two words have really defined me, dazed and distracted. Dazed and distracted. And beyond just getting up here on time, but to the level where, let me take you back, my senior year in high school all the way through my first year in college, I was living with my grandparents. I call them Nan and Pop. They were going to be here today, but they're not. She's not feeling well, so prayers for that. That would be great. And they had a front row seat to watch a broken, purposeless, directionless person wrestle with life and really just kind of exist. And that was me. I don't know if dazed and distracted has ever characterized you in your life, but for me, I've experienced that a lot. And in that way, I kind of am like Scrooge. Because for those of you who know the story about A Christmas Carol, Scrooge was a man who, by all accounts, was successful from a bottom line perspective, but when you looked at his life and you observed what he did and how he lived, you would look at him and he was miserable. Albert Einstein said this. He said, "He to whom the emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed." He is as good as dead. His eyes are closed. Has that ever described you? Have you ever, because for me, in that period of my life, there was no, in the present time, standing and pausing and standing in wonder and awe about anything in life. I didn't want to live in the present. I wanted to escape the present. The present wasn't a present for me. I wanted to do everything I could to just get past the next day. So I don't know if that could describe any period of time in your life, but for me, that was me for a very long time in my life relative to how old I am. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were just kind of going through the motions. The thing with Scrooge, though, is he was going through the motions and he didn't even realize it. In fact, he looked at the people who didn't really have a lot materially, but they had a lot relationally, and he assumed that they were miserable, even though when they looked at him, they knew he was miserable because he had no relationships. And for me, in that period of my life, I can relate to Scrooge because I know what it's like to go down the hill of purpose, go away from that, and be hitting rock bottom to the point where you have no purpose, no desire. You look at life and you're like, what is the point? What is the point? Now, in that way, I was kind of a little bit more self-aware than Scrooge was in the first part of the story of A Christmas Carol. Because what we see is he really was kind of just content in his apathy. I've drifted for far too long in my life. I don't know about you, but I've faced some difficulties. And it's caused me to really resonate with Scrooge in ways that I don't really like to admit. Tony Campolo, he is a sociology professor and author. You may have heard of him. He once asked 50 people in their 80s, so they're between 80 and 89, he asked them this question. He said, if you had the chance to live your lives again, what would you do differently? Like, that's always an interesting question, right? Like, you older folks, if you have a chance to meet with someone who's older than you, take them out to coffee, buy them lunch, ask them that question. Because their answer will tell you a lot about how you need to be thinking about and focusing on now if there's someone you want to strive and model your life around. This is what their answers were. They're very striking. They said they would risk more, would do more things that would live on after they were dead. They would leave a legacy. They would try to do that. And get this, they would reflect on the journey while they were on it. they would actually try to recognize the journey while they were on it, not just focusing on the destination that they thought that they were trying to get to, but they would actually pay attention to here and now. I wonder how many of us need to experience what Scrooge experienced. You know, he was visited by the ghost of Christmas past, and then he was visited by the ghost of Christmas present. And the ghost of Christmas present, right, he showed him what he was missing in the community around him and his family and all the crevices of life that he wasn't experiencing. He showed him that. I wonder how many of us, we need to be shaken out of our apathy, out of just like what we are used to, so that we can actually see what is really going on. You see, God is very much interested in our lives in the here and now. God is not just so interested in forgiving you of your past or giving you a really great destination in the future. He's actually interested in who you are becoming and what you're doing in the here and now. He actually wants to give you hope right now. He's very much interested in your life here and now. But the question is, and this is really the game changer for us, are we? Like, God is very much interested in your life right now. Are you, though? Because I don't know about you, but it's very easy to just kind of drift through life, right? You go through the day and you don't even remember what you did. You're on the road, on the highway, like going to work or coming home, and you don't even remember how you got there. You don't even remember the journey, right? You're just kind of like, oh, I'm home. I'm glad I didn't kill anybody, or did I? Right? See, the reality of Christmas actually changes your life here and now. Not just giving you some sales to shop at or giving you some credit cards to blow, right? Christmas actually does change something in your life in the here and now. It's not just for your past, it's not just for your future, but it's for you right now. And when we grasp that truth, like I eventually did, and I finally found a purpose, finally found why I existed, that changes everything. And I believe that's what we see in Christmas. So we've been in this series, right? Our Christmas story. We started last week. And what we're doing is trying to look at, all right, how does Christmas, we look at Christmas and it's very culturized and it's just like popularized and Santa and all this stuff is happening. And all the while, like, we feel the obligation to go and buy stuff that we don't need for people we don't like just because they bought something for us. And like go visit with family and feel miserable and then come home and be like, why did we do that? Maybe just me. I'm just kidding. Family, if y'all are watching this, I was just joking, kind of. Kind of. So we've been looking at how does Christmas actually intersect with our lives, not just here and now, because that's what I'm talking about, but last week we talked about how it intersects with our past, how it changes our past, and how it can change our future. And going along with that, let me take a drink. I've been dealing with a cough, so I might have to hit the mute button. But we've been looking at, all right, there's this story called A Christmas Carol, and he was visited by three ghosts, ghosts of past, present, and future. So how does that kind of, we can use that kind of as a launching point. So I'm going to refer to Scrooge every now and again, and if you're not familiar with the story, I'll just give you a little bit of insight. So there's this guy named Ebenezer Scrooge. I've already referred to him, but he's a guy, he owns a business. His partner who he started this business with is now dead, and he was visited by his partner, who's a ghost now, and he wanted to warn him about the consequences of where Scrooge was going, because him, as Jacob Marley, he had already been experiencing the consequences of how he was living. And so he tells him, hey, over the next 3 days, you're going to be visited by these three different spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. And so that happens, and over the course of times, things start to be revealed to Scrooge that he wasn't aware of, and in that, he decides, spoiler alert, it's been around like for 100 years or something, so if you don't know it, I'm sorry, but he ends up changing his mind about how he is dealing with people. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. Now, I know many of you who are used to church and you're used to like Christmas series, Ephesians isn't what you expect to be in. But I think it's really important for us to look at this because it's going to inform us on how God really wants to use us and work in us and change us in the here and now. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. It's written by the Apostle Paul to this actual church. Like, did you know that these New Testament books were actually written to actual churches? And they would read it out loud, and that would be kind of the sermon for the day. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're starting verse 17. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it, and let's do this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, is what it says. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Like, without Jesus, all of us are directionless, purposeless. We are without hope. There is no hope in us, for us, to us, nothing. Because Jesus is our only hope. And then he switches and says, but with Jesus, so verse 20, but that is not how you came to know Christ. The you is an emphatic. So that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. Get this, the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Now what is he talking about here? So he's talking about the very reality that we have as Christians. Ephesians is very much like a manifesto on the Christian life. Like, what does it look like and how do we live in that? I highly recommend you read it. It would be really good. Just read it in one sitting. It's like 6 chapters. That's it. But he's making this comparison, right? That there should be a comparison. We should see a difference between your life before Jesus and your life after him. He's saying that there's this self that you were living in, this self that was actually hardened by sin. It was dirty because of the things that you've done. Your mind was just so messed up that God decided he needed to give you a new one. Your heart was so battered and bruised from life that he decided, you know what? Your heart is so bad, I got to give you a new one. And it's almost like he started to look at us and thought, maybe instead of just giving you a new mind and a new heart, I'm just going to, you really messed this thing up. I'm just going to give you everything new. And so like when we come to Jesus, Jesus doesn't just give us like a new, like an improved version of ourselves. He actually gives us a brand new version of ourselves. One that's created according to his likeness in righteousness and truth. That's pretty crazy, right? Like, because probably most of us, like if you're a Christian in here today, you probably, like you're still like kind of working through that. It doesn't feel like, oh, I'm a brand new car with all the features and I'm loaded. Like, you don't feel loaded in more ways than one, right? But more on that in a minute. But what Jesus has done is he's created a new self to give us, and he's saying that there's some kind of like active participation that we have to have in putting it on. That there's this new thing that God has done for us, but we can choose in any given moment of any given day whether or not we actually want to put that thing on. And so there's this kind of active thing that's happening. And when that happens, when we actually encounter that new self, it should shake us in a really good way. So I remember the day it happened. I remember the day I decided to make this decision. This thing had become my refuge, my hope. It had become my obsession and my addiction, all in the same thing. I had decided... Now, some of you are going to laugh at this. I had decided to list my PlayStation 3 on Craigslist. Now, yeah, so some of you don't understand that. Young people, you might, right? That's a big deal. So like what had been going on in my life, like I had finally found some purpose. I finally found out about this Jesus thing. I finally found out about this God thing. And then I thought, you know what? Like this thing, this PlayStation, this addiction, this obsession, this thing that I'm going to for my refuge to really just escape the present because I really didn't want to live in the life I was living, it was kind of hindering me in my walk with Jesus. Any of you guys got like stuff that you've had to get rid of in your life? Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's just, I don't know what it is, but maybe you've had to get rid of something because you knew that it was a stumbling block for you. Anybody got stuff like that in your life where you've had to just get rid of it? Yeah, we all should if you follow Jesus because he says that, take off your old self. And so like for me, like just so you guys understand how bad this was. My wife can attest to it. We were dating at the time, but it was very much an obsession for me. So my game of choice was NHL, okay? I'm a hockey guy. I like playing hockey. I grew up playing hockey, and I like hockey, okay? And this game was so fun, and I had gotten so good at it that I was actually, like, on one of the top teams in the world, like, online. This is really, like, you don't want to... Hey, what are your accomplishments in life? Oh, I was on one of the top teams in the world on NHL, on a video game. Yeah. Like, I felt pretty like, oh, this is cool. But then when I like started getting some clarity, I'm like, wow, dude, you're a loser, right? If you're on a top team, like, kudos to you, but don't put that on your resume. So I had, like, this was a big deal for me. I had decided to put it on Craigslist. I got rid of it. And here's my reason why. I don't think following Jesus is just some kind of spiritual exercise. And I think scripture backs me up on this. That there are some things like physical, there's some things emotional, there's all this kind of baggage that we bring. You know, Santa has like a bag with all this presents. Like we carry a bag with all of our baggage of all of our pain and sorrow. And we typically just carry it around and it weighs us down, doesn't it? Like if any of you who have like your past, it creeps up into your present and you just still struggle with the same things you struggle with for the past 10 years, it's because you're still carrying that bag. But I really believe that following Jesus isn't just some spiritual exercise. It goes much further than that. Because following Jesus is more than that. It is something you do with every fiber of your being. It's physical, it's spiritual, it's whatever, all you want to add. It encompasses every part of your life. And so when I had this very physical like thing in my life that I knew was going to be a stumbling block for me, I had to get rid of it. And so there may be something in your life that you have to get rid of in order to actually put on the new self that Jesus has created for you. So like here's a good rule of thumb. If like guys, like you go home and you're like, I'm ready to purge the whole house. Your wife will freak out, okay? Just ease in there. But if it doesn't glorify Jesus, it's gotta go. If it doesn't glorify Jesus, it's gotta go. Why? Because if we really believe that following Jesus is the most important thing, if he is the most preeminent thing in our lives, then if it doesn't bring glory to him and we've got it in our lives and it's something that is attached to us, we've got to get rid of it. Because that's part of taking off our old self. Why? Because Jesus is creating something brand new in you and we have to get rid of the old stuff before we can enjoy the new stuff. Like he wants something much more for you in your life. He wanted much more for me than just being on one of the top teams in the world on a video game. He wanted much more for me. He wanted to use me in some way. And so I had to get rid of it. The problem is too many of us, we look like Christians, we talk like Christians, we act like Christians, but we are still dead men walking because we have not gotten to the point where Jesus is enough and we got rid of everything else. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Get rid of all that stuff. I didn't say you could bring a U-Haul with you. Just bring you. And so we have to get to that point where we look at ourselves as simply servants and children of God. and all the other stuff that our world tries to pile into our identity, we've got to get rid of it. We've got to take it off so that we can put on the new thing. What does Christmas do to us? I think Christmas, it makes us look at ourselves with eyes wide open. Because Christmas says this at the very same time. It says that you're lost and headed to destruction, but at the same time, you're loved and rescue is an option. That's what Christmas says to us. Christmas makes us look in the mirror and say, you are much more terrible than I thought you were. And yet you are much more loved than I thought you were too. That's what Christmas does. Christmas is an indictment against us and against our enemy. And it's really a rescue plan for us. And so Christmas isn't just about this baby Jesus. It is about him, but it's not just in the fact that there was a baby. It's about who the baby was and what he came to do. So Christmas really should shake us. And I know it's hard because I grew up, you know, watching Christmas movies and waking up at like 4 a.m. because I was so jacked up out of my mind to get downstairs and start opening stuff. Like, it's hard because we are so embedded in our minds that Christmas is this thing that everyone participates in, whether or not you follow Jesus. But really what it is, Christmas is at the same time an indictment against the world and us and our sins. And it's the initiation of God actually deciding that he is going to rescue us right here and now. And he's going to do it himself because God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that should shake us. It should shake us because we are so dang bad that God decided to not only rescue us, but to remake us. He goes on. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God forgave you in Christ. So do you see the pattern that Paul expects for us to start to embody in our lives? Let's just real quick, I'm going to run through these. He says, like, get rid of lying. Why? Because we are members of one another, members of our own body. So like when I lie to you, then I am actually engaging in something that is really harming you and myself and the rest of you. Because we are all interconnected into the body of Jesus. And so what that means is if you're a follower of Christ, lying is harmful not just to the other person, but it's harmful to yourself and it's harmful to the head who is Jesus. It's harmful to our witness of him. He's saying, don't do that. Put away lying. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Anybody like, that's hard? Just me? Cool. Y'all are awesome. In your anger, do not sin. Why? Because when we are angry and then we give ourselves over to what we want to do, right? That is harmful to somebody else and it's harmful to us. It says, no longer steal. Get this, like he tells the thief, right? To start engaging in activities very much the opposite of what he was used to doing. Work with your own hands. Why? Because so that you will all have something to share. Like what God wants to do in us, it's really interconnected with not just our self-awareness of who we are and what God wants for us, but it's really connected with what he wants to do for us, through us, to all of us together. Like it's very much a relational thing of what God wants to do in your life right now. So for the thief, work with your hands so that you'll have something not to steal, but to share. You see the opposite? Like, if there's something that you struggle with, then maybe like write it on your mirror. Like, I got to go do this because this is what God would tell me to do if he were to speak audibly to me, because he told the thief to stop stealing and to start working with our hands and start sharing. So maybe there's something in your life that you need to like give to Jesus, and part of taking off your old self is deciding that this other thing, because I know that God is working in me and through me and he wants me to do this, he's leading me in this, maybe it's putting that thing aside and doing the very exact opposite. I don't know, maybe. It's just what scripture says. It says no foul language should be among you. My wife and I, we have some videos, like video, they're like little tapes. Of back in the like home movies, right? And I can't watch them. I just can't. Because every other word, like I am not exaggerating, every other word came out of my mouth was the F-bomb. Every other one. I sound like an idiot. I sound like such an immature little kid who just has no idea what he's doing. Let no foul language be among you. Why? Because we need to use our words. Get this again, very opposite. Build up someone in need. We should use our tongue. Our tongue is a powerful thing. It can destroy things, destroy people and relationships, but it can also build up relationships, build up people. And we could use it so that those who hear it receive grace. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You may be like, what does that mean? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit lead us to? Holiness, righteousness, goodness. All the fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit leads us to. And so when we decide to say, I'm going to just follow my own ideas in life, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not following the Holy Spirit, because what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us is lead us toward putting on the new self every single day. Get rid of bitterness, in case he missed stuff, bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, so that you can make way for kindness, compassion, and forgiveness of others. Do you see the relational dynamic in what we are supposed to be as Christians? You cannot live out the Christian life just you and your Bible. You need to be around people, and you need to be stretched by them. You need to love them. You need to encourage them. You need to deal with conflict together and work through it, because God gives us a spirit of reconciliation. So a lot of times when we are in church, like the things you like when the preacher says the things that you like, those are things that are fine. But it's the things that you get upset about, or the things that you're like, I don't know about that. That's the thing you need to pay attention to. That thing where you're just like, I don't know about that. That's the thing we need to pay attention to. Why? Because Jesus is wanting to grow us, and part of that is stretching us. I got to hurry up because I'm running out of time. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise people, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another. This is so cool. Like some of you are like, why do we sing as a church? Why? And some of you are like, I don't sing. Like, that's just weird. I don't sing. You should sing. Why? Because it's part of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get this, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So I just want to highlight something. He says, pay careful attention to how you live. And make the most of the time, because the days are evil, right? Any of you been like in physical therapy before? Like you hurt something, you had to work through it and like get used to using whatever it is, those muscles, whatever. I think for us as Christians, especially in light of what we've been reading, our entire walk with God is really like us engaging in a sort of physical therapy. Like, think about it. If someone gave you a new arm, you'd have a little bit of trouble learning how to use it again, right? If you had to have surgery on your leg, it's going to take a little bit of time to get it back to where it needs to be. But what Jesus has done is he's given us not just like a new arm or a new leg or a repaired arm or leg, but he's done something more, and he's actually replaced every part of you with a new you that is created by him for his purposes. So we should expect, right, not to feel as if this is easy. Like the Christian life, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be like, okay, do not anger, don't sin when I'm angry. Cool, got it. I heard it. I can do it. That's not, no. You're going to mess up because we're still working out. Like, what does this mean to like allow our renewed mind to actually take hold? And like, what does it look like to think good things? What does it look like to have every thought captive and obedient to Christ? What does it look like to have a heart where our emotions start to become things that are good and not things that hinder us in our relationships? Right? Like, is this making sense? Like, for all of our lives as Christians, there's going to be this feeling of struggle, this feeling of pushing up against a wall. Why? Because it's almost like we are all in this kind of emotional, physical, spiritual therapy. Until Jesus returns and he pretty much says, hey, you did pretty good. Here, I'll do the rest for you. There you go. And so that's why I think scripture says, like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's because it's something we've got to actively pursue. It passively happens to us by Christ indwelling us and working on us, but it also is a two-way street that we have to actually put time toward it. And guess what? Scripture gives us an awareness of how God wants us to treat others, right? And that's what Scrooge missed. Ebenezer Scrooge, he looked at money as the most important thing, right? And yet he looked at people who didn't have money, and he despised them because he didn't understand how he was supposed to look at people. He didn't understand that the actual, like, the reason he was created was so that he would obey God and be a blessing to others. And so that's what he missed in his whole life. Because reality is, we're all works in progress. So as trainees, right, if you're going to physical therapy, hopefully you're going to pay attention. Otherwise, it ain't going to work very well. So as trainees, we pay extra special attention to how we live and seek to make the most of every moment God grants us on this earth. As people who have good things prepared for us to do by God, he's actually prepared some good things for you to do in your life. It's up to you if you're going to decide to walk in those things. We need to pay very close attention. But I don't know about you, but that's all easier said than done, right? For me, I focus on the next thing, the next project, the next thing I got to work on, the next thing that's going to be created. That's where my mind is typically at. It's really hard for me to live in the here and now. If I'm just being honest with you, like, most times I'm yearning for the future. And I don't know if any of y'all relate to that, but that's something I'm still working on. I'm still learning, like, how can I actually enjoy the moment right now? But every now and again, I get it right. Every now and again, not very often. But this past Wednesday, my daughter Piper, she's 2, and we're starting work on, you know, getting her to lay down in her bed on her own and, like, not get up and wake up and come into our room like she did on Wednesday, you know, like 3 a.m. And so I went back in her room, got her laid down. It took about half an hour for her to like be content and lay down. And then I was coming back into our bedroom. And as I sat down on the bed, it hit me. My wife, we're expecting identical twin baby boys in February, if you're not aware. And she tells me, and she's told me this, probably pretty common for pregnancies, that the babies are typically more active when she's stationary, so when she's laying down or sitting down. And so I thought to myself, I wonder if the boys are like kicking, you know? I wonder what they're doing. Maybe they're partying, I don't know. And so I laid down and I put my hand on her belly, and I think I woke her up. So sorry, honey, I think she didn't care. But I enjoyed a moment, it wasn't very long, of my little boys in there kicking me and headbutting me and punching me, like, you know, like how boys do, right? It was amazing. And I responded with that, like, just inside of me, I thanked God for it. I thanked God for that moment where I was actually present in the moment, and I realized that he could show me things like that. But if I were just like focused on going back to sleep so that I could wake up at 5 a.m, because when I usually try to wake up in the morning and get a little bit more sleep than, you know, save 5 minutes or whatever, I would have missed that, because my mind would have been focused on the future again. But sometimes I get it right. Most times I don't. But being present in this world, right in the here and now, allows us to not just be aware of ourselves, but it allows us to be aware of others. And so God wants to do something in us. And so this is where it all comes together. The ghost of Christmas present came to Scrooge because of his lack of awareness of now. I think that's why he came to him, is because he needed to show him that, hey, while you're, you know, self-consumed with all the things that are going on in your life, you're missing out on all this stuff. All these experiences with people you're missing out on. Because Scrooge was alone, bitter, without hope. Why? Because he did what we tend to do. He was living a distracted life. I don't know about you, but technology seems to have captured our minds and our hearts and our habits. I don't know about you guys, but like sometimes I'll just pull out my phone, most times, okay? I'll just be honest. Most times I pull out my phone and I pull it up. I don't even know why. It's just on. Like, I'm like, okay, I guess I pulled it up. I got to check something, you know, like check Twitter or something. But I think it's really taken over, and it's caused me to realize that, like, I've been living my life a lot more focused on pixels than people. And I don't know if that relates to you, because like most of us, we're in front of screens like all day long, especially if you work in an office, like your computer, phone, TV, like iPad, whatever, like that's where our focus is. And it makes us to where we miss stuff. We miss the moments that we're supposed to realize. Some of us, we elevate secondary matters and we neglect primary matters. Some of us were caught up on our latest episode of the show that we like and our marriage is struggling. Some of us, we disciple our kids in every subject other than following Jesus, right? Like our kid can hit that jump shot, that kid can excel in their studies, and they can even act like a good Christian, but when it's all said and done, like they don't know what the gospel is. They don't even know that God is actually interested in their lives in the here and now, and they can actually engage in him on a level that is much far beyond just coming to church on Sunday. Like, are we actually paying attention in the moment to the things that are most important? Because we focus on making sure we ourselves are happy, and what that does is it causes us to be very much like protective of our own selves so that we don't encounter like gossip or encounter conflict or encounter some kind of drama in our lives, and it causes us to live in a cocoon to where we don't actually give ourselves to relationships because we've been burned too many times. When in fact, God wants to use relationships in our lives to grow us in him. Maybe that's just me though, I don't know. Some of us, we live dazed lives. We don't know why we're here. We don't have a purpose in mind. Some of us, we don't know how our work at the mall or at the office or insert your workplace intersects with our worship to God. Like, we don't see that. Like, how can me working at Meijer really bring glory to God? It can. We don't show compassion for people because we don't see people. We just see our plan, our routine. We see unexpected circumstances as like interruptions to avoid rather than opportunities to be embraced. I don't know if y'all are like that. Like, some of you are planners and sometimes people mess those things up, right? My life would be so much easier if it weren't for people. You would be miserable. Little by little, our curiosity about life is snuffed out by the winds of apathy. We live for the end of business on Friday, and we then dread Monday on Sunday. We are on a slow fade to becoming our own embodiment of Scrooge. And you know what the foundational issue in all of this is? This is what it boils down to right here. Our awareness of God. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And what he says is he prays that they would be filled by the Holy Spirit and that they would know Christ's love for them that surpasses knowledge, so that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so his prayer for them is for them to actually have an awareness of what God is doing, not just in the past, not just in the future, but right here and now. Like, we can recognize God moving in our lives right now if we pay attention. If we pay attention. Because if we are aware of God's will, God's ways, God's work, we will be all the more aware of ourselves and others. That's where it flows from. And this is why Christmas ought to shake us in a good way, because of this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Christmas is the unfolding of the never-ceasing, never-failing, earth-shaking love of God. That's what Christmas is. Christmas should shake us. When we see Christmas for what Christmas really is, we ourselves for who we really are, and others how God wants us to see them, it changes everything. So I just, as we wrap up, two questions for you. What would the ghost of Christmas present need to show you to shake you? If you were visited by the ghost of Christmas present, what would he show you so you would be shaken to change, to take off the old self and put on the new self? And another way of saying this, what have you been missing? What in your life have you been missing? We all have those things. We know we're missing it. But sometimes the apathy is stronger than our desire to change, stronger than our desire to follow God in the places he wants us to go. Maybe it's simply this, though. Maybe you're here, and maybe the thing you've missed your entire life is this. Matthew 1:23. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. Like, maybe the thing you've missed your entire life, whether you've been in church all your life or not, maybe the thing you've missed is that. Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with you. And he wants to change your now. He wants to change your now. He wants to wreck you and build you up. You've gone through life not noticing a lot. This is the same thing for me. I hope that that statement to Scrooge will not describe a statement that could easily be said to you or me. So don't let that statement be about you. Instead, let Christ renew your mind, make the most of every moment, and grow in your awareness of who God is, what he has been up to in the past, and what he is up to in the present. And I think that's one of the easy ways you can do is just make a commitment to get in God's word every single day so that you can grow your awareness of who God is. Because as your awareness of who God is grows, your faith grows because your faith is in him. So make a commitment to grow in your awareness of him. Would you guys stand? We're going to pray and we'll be dismissed.